continue this study on 2 Thessalonians 2. There's going to be a lot of corrections and additional thoughts and stuff that I've taught in the past. I'm finding out as I go through this, like I said before, I answer one question, I've got two more, and I begin to answer some of the ones that I'm opening up. So we're going to have to retread a few times. So it's going to take a little bit to get through some of this. I just recently got into the millennial area of the Bible, and not a whole lot said about the millennial, but there's just bits and pieces. Chapter 20 of Revelation, there's a little bit in the Psalms that talks about that time period. And it's something we have to consider in this period because before we get into all that, I want to once again, look at something that reiterate what we've talked about from the beginning of time. If you go to the Genesis 3, then we'll get into what I'm going to do a clarification on. In Genesis 3, we all know this verse. In Genesis 3, look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above the cattle, all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon the belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we know this prophecy concerning a seed. We know there's a prophecy at the beginning of time concerning a seed. And Satan being trodden. This prophecy in Genesis 3 is a result of the reaction of Satan's rebellion in God's universe. There was a rebellion from Satan. He introduced sin into his creation, and God then, in response, created man, created a promise for man that there's going to be a seed, and there's going to be a trotting under of Satan based upon this seed. We know that seed has to deal with the cross of Calvary. Matter of fact, this time of year, we'll see all the decorations and everything going on. We're talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. And everybody treats that, I mean, I'm not being sarcastic about this. I mean, I'm glad that they're looking at the birth of Christ. And at any time we have a time to speak openly about that, is now. Matter of fact, I think it was Charles Dickens said it, any time during the year, he says, mankind is acting like God has intended to act during the time of the Christmas season. Peace, goodwill towards men, that type of thing. That's sort of what's going on. But this here is what we call world peace is going to be accomplished by a seed and Satan being defeated. And throughout Scripture, from the beginning of time, I'm going to do this timeline, until the millennium, this is God's goal, it's His direction, it's His main frame of thought throughout all ages. His plan, His purpose for both Israel, for the church, is based upon that. Now, we sort of, through the years, as members of His body, the grace movement, have got to this idea somehow that we're this special group of people, which we are, pulled out, and everything surrounds what we're doing. And that's why we sort of get into this funk of if we tend to look at some things concerning this, we can't mix prophecy and mystery. Israel has no part of the church, the body of Christ. We're these two separate entities with two separate goals. Have somehow that we have pulled out we put a dispensation in here, and everything supports that dispensation. But that's not the way we should be looking at this. And through the ages, He has created a nation, and He has created a body to support Genesis 3:15. That's why as I begin to look at the verses that talk about these things, that His plan and purpose to defeat Satan, bring the earth back under His authority, He had created two entities, both earth and in heaven, or heaven and the earth. And it supports His purpose and plan of the Genesis 3:14 and 15. So it sort of gives us a different way to look at Scripture. As He begins to propagate the nation, we understand the nation fell. It rose, the rise and fall of Israel, and then the rise and fall of the body will eventually happen. We understand the fall of the nations. And what does Paul say about that and other scriptures say about the nation's fall, about this particular time? They're vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Peter says the nation at the fall, they're patiently waiting for Christ's coming. What does Paul tell us? To patiently what? Wait for the redemption of the body. Everybody's waiting. The Gentile nations are waiting for a destruction. They're full steam for a destruction. The nation Israel is patiently waiting, especially in First Peter or Second Peter 3, waiting. And the body, of course, we read, is waiting. So everything we look at this time of year has to do with this. This is God's frame of mind. So when we study this stuff, this has to be always in the forefront of your mind. Now go to Psalms 2. You might find this interesting, and this is sort of off the beaten path, but I just find it necessary to look at this. It's just funny the things you find when you're studying. Things just, you know, like Dave said, you look at that and you said, man, that's, how long has that been there? So I'm looking at this time of year. We're watching the Christmas programs. We're watching all about the nativity scenes and how wonderful the wise men came to the child Jesus and all the things that surround that. But do we really understand? And it does have a relationship to this. That's why I'm bringing it up. This time of year, we worship that child which has grown and died and accomplished the cross of Calvary here. There is a triumph He made over Satan with the cross of Calvary. Plan one is done with the cross of Calvary. But in chapter 2, there's a thing going on here in chapter 2 of Psalms. We're going to read, it's a short chapter, 12 verses. It says, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them with His sore displeasure. So the people of the earth are the kings, and those that are authority are railing against God of heaven. The God of heaven says He's going to have them in derision because there's going to be a time to come where He'll vex them with His sore displeasure. That's what this verse is talking about. So He's laying the groundwork about all those in authority, the kings. He's going to come in wrath with them. They're rebelling against the God of heaven. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree that the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Don't sound very promising. This is a promise based upon, it's part of the plan of trotting under Satan. Because Satan has his adversaries at work with him. Part of that plan is coming to fruition in this prophecy. Look at verse 10 now. This is what got me. Be wise now therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. What were the three kings that came to Christ as a child? What were they called? Wise men. Here are some wise men that he says, be now therefore wise, just based upon the vexation and wrath of God that's going to come upon you. Be wise, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. What are they going to be instructed of? This prophecy. Understand what's going to happen. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now look at the next thing. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. What are they to do? Kiss the Son. What do you do to a superior king? Kiss the ring. It's a parley. He comes in, the wise men come into Bethlehem to see the child, understanding the prophecies. They're instructed about this judgment day. They're instructed about Genesis 3. They're instructed about Psalms. There's some various passages through Daniel and Jeremiah and all Ezekiel. And they understand this. They're wise in that judgment. And they come seeking out a king, just not because he's a baby Jesus. Matter of fact, he was a toddler or a young man when he came to see him. And he understood he is going to be the guy that's going to fulfill these prophecies at a future date. And the kingdoms of the earth are going to topple. That's what that whole thing's about. Even the Christmas season we're talking about is based upon this promise. And the more I look at this, man, it is where it's at. The timeline that we should be looking at is Genesis 3:15 timeline. And everything else is placed on that timeline to accomplish that goal. So does the body and the nation Israel share this prophecy? When we look at this prophecy, when we look at the trotting under Satan, we often think of, well, that has to deal with the earth only. Does it? No. We have a second realm where Satan lives. This is the mystery of godliness. Doth already work. There is a mystery here that's going to have the wrath of God executed by Michael the Archangel. And there's going to be a destruction in heaven where there'll be no place found for him. And he'll come to the earth, revealed as the Son of Man, and cast into hell. And it's not till later, this is the part I'm struggling with. We have that 1,000-year reign. He's loosed for a season again and immediately cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The first resurrection of Israel, the 144, happened here at the beginning of this reign, and they lived for 1,000 years. Now, go to Job 20. Let me read my own writing. Job 20. Look at verse 26. All darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. That's not where I want to be here. One second here. Look at verse 27. The heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and all his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of the wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. Ain't that interesting? Satan has a... we have an inheritance. You know what that verse told me? Satan has an inheritance from God. It's called wrath. He's going to inherit wrath from God. And he says here in verse 20, he said, the heaven shall reveal his iniquity. He's going to cast Satan to the earth, reveal him as the man of sin. And then he'll meet his demise with that. Go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. We know the passages that talk about the revealing in 2 Thessalonians. We're just trying to show you that this is an interdispensational battle. 1 John 3, verse 8. He that committeth the sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the what? Beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. What is God's purpose here? To destroy from the beginning, where Satan sinneth. So His purpose and plan for all ages is this moment in time. That moment in time. And I look at that, and every time I see about the beginning of this, all prophecy, even in Paul's time, is looking back and saying, this has to be accomplished. This has to be accomplished. Now, the mystery of iniquity is something that wasn't foreseen back here or any of the prophecies, but it's foreseen here. In Paul's writing, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, this mystery of iniquity. Satan's allowing all this plan of evil to take place because of his response to the church. He's doing all he can to keep this moving until he be taken away and cast to the earth, his fall. So this whole plan that God has deals with both the church and it deals with the heaven. Now go to 1 Corinthians. One thing I'm going to throw out here, and I'm going to work on it, throw it out to all you scholars down here. Maybe you can help me, if you can figure it out. I ran across this. We were going over some passages last week about what it talks about death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, I ran across some things that sort of threw me for a loop. This death is swallowed up in victory. Go look at 1 Corinthians verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is the sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But be thanks to God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he says, when this incorruption puts on incorruptible, then, it says, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. So it goes back to Isaiah 25, verse 8, which is a tribulational period. And it begins to show that God defeats Satan on earth. But when does that? When is death swallowed up in victory? At the time of Satan? Now the trodding, the promise of being trodden under happens here. That's obvious. The cross happened at that point, so the twofold purpose of God at this point work out. But when is death surrendered in sin? Clear out here. Death and hell. So how does the church being caught up prior to the tribulation, prior to the wrath of God, bring that passage to pass? Now, we've been making attempts to correctly read English. I think we have to do this again here. And you see what you think. Now, I get into some of the deep English. This is deep for me because I'm not a good English student. But you have to start looking at personal pronouns, past tense, all the first person, second person, third person stuff. I've been trying to understand that as much as I possibly can, especially get into the third person person pronouns is tough. But here it says, shall when this corruption shall have put on corruption. Now, yeah, so when this corruption, what's that next word? Shall. It's a word we have to pay attention to. Have we put on corruption right now? Incorruption? The passage says we shall. There's a future tense that we'll get this. So we have to use that word correctly. And this mortal shall have put on immortality, then at a certain time shall be brought to pass. Does that passage come to pass at our incorruption? I don't believe it does. It goes into a second person pronoun, which means also a future state. Then shall it be brought to pass. Then at a particular time, which is then means, it shall be brought to pass. I believe at this time, what kicks off this death is swallowed up in victory is when we are raptured, then shall it be brought to pass. This other process of Isaiah 25:8 begins. Of this first resurrection begins. The thousand-year reign, the releasing of Satan from hell, the defeating of Satan and death are swallowed up in Revelation 20, which talks about that time period. Now that's my correction on that. And it's as simple as looking at the word shall. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go back to, I think it's verse 35. No. Verse 21. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. That's our catching away. Then cometh the end. So we are Christ at His coming. He comes, we are raptured, and what's the next word say? Then cometh the end. We have the defeating of Satan. Then cometh the end, when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He hath put down all role and authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. That's interesting. He talks about our catching away, then cometh the end. He talks about putting all enemies under His feet. Is death His enemy? Death would be an enemy. We know that doesn't happen out here, but that one verse says, then He must reign. Does He reign during the millennial? Then He must reign till He hath put all things under His feet. That would be the death and hell, Satan. All is consumed in the lake of fire. So now that's where I'm at with all that. And it just takes my head. Trying to wrap my head around all that. But nevertheless, our time frame in 2 Thessalonians 2 says there must come a falling away and a man of sin revealed. Thank God Paul gave us those two instances to be able to put a time frame on our catching. So we know it happens at the fall. We know it happens when He is revealed as the Son of Man. And it happens prior to the wrath of God. So we know that for a fact. Now all this other stuff, the the tribulational in hell for Satan, then the release into the lake is where I'm at with all this. It becomes seeming difficult. And I've been reading these verses, you know, because this verse here in 24 and 25, he says, verse 25, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." We know he's not reigning at this time. He begins to reign at the end of the tribulation, and he reigns till all enemies are put under his feet. So, if you have any objection to that, I have no problem with that, because I'm still really weighing that stuff out. Now, I know this is a mess. Now, last week, we're going to pick up where we were at last week. We understand by 2 Thessalonians 2 that we're caught up after the fall, after the revealing of the Son of Man, the man of sin, I should say, and before God commences His wrath. So that places us in about this area here, okay, to the second heavens. So we began looking at this moment in time. Matter of fact, when we're done with all this, I don't give great promises or expectations about this, but I'm going to have a chart. Okay, everybody's screaming about charts, and I got it fairly well laid out, but I got a lot of corrections I want to do to it, and it's not infallible, and it doesn't hold water a whole lot. It's scary. It's the way I'm thinking. I lay the chart out the way I'm thinking about this. And I'll get a copy to all you, and I'll have a chart like Joe does there. I'll set it out, and we'll look at it. We'll even be color-coded for you. Okay, it's the only way I can make sense out of it all. Well, we've looked at this time when we're caught up. Now, it's a lot of people say we're caught up pre-trib here. And we're debating these two issues based upon some information in Corinthians. Is it here or is it pre here? Okay. Now, go to Romans. Now, last week, this we followed up and my this moment swallowed up at the end of the millennium. So he said, then shall come death here, the process of that rain. Genesis 3 minutes. It's trodden under. We're caught up. Even the problem. I have a robot. We looked at incorruption, the kingdom reign of Christ. He must be to all enemies. 1 Corinthians 5, exactly what it's now. The second argument is have change. The change had that in also have will be in glory. How? We're going to deny that 1 Corinthians 15 is it's not something that is promised when we're caught up. It'll happen sometime. I preach this in Bible 7 systems. And if we're in corruption, given glimpse, isn't up there waiting to you. We're getting power, we're in position, already in heaven, when we're raised in glory. Now, we're going to draw some messages that we use all the time. What is it? Children of God, joint heirs with Christ, made alive. Remember that too. A part of this glorification change, it's done together. What I get. He says, the glory of sin, the sure is thrown, also even demonstrating here, right here, corruptible. Until build the shame that second bus of what critics I might go for. He says us present for time. Thanksgiving of many, you know, the glory. 16 for the dream. Right of Erkin. See this parent art. But that comes. When to be we have escaping. Makes it sound like we're going to be there at mid-trib. But I believe there's going to be an occupying force prior to us being there. Now, we can talk about that sometime either. And it's going to be an angelic type of force that will be occupying those positions until we come. So we know it doesn't happen until after this man of sin is revealed prior to that. So that's another issue in another time. There's so many different things we could talk about on this. It's overwhelming. Now, look at Ephesians 1. And the hard part about anybody that teaches anything about prophecy, whether it's Israel's prophecy or our prophecy, you're trying to draw pictures of things that have not yet come. And that's probably the most difficult task that any of us will have to do. But there's enough light here that we can get a real good sense of what's going on. Look at verse 7 of Ephesians 1. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. But he talks about this good pleasure of His will, according in accordance with His good pleasure. We understand what His good pleasure is. His purpose is to bring the seed in fruition and to bring Satan back under His authority. And He says that all this He made unknown us the mystery of His will in accordance with to His good pleasure, which He had purposed Himself, that He'll bring both heaven and earth back under one head. He accomplishes that here, and it will be brought together with Israel's program at the final blow of Satan. Now, one thing I really don't understand a lot about is in that millennial period, He already has Satan taken care of, and He releases him again. I'm still mystified what the purpose and plan of that is. I don't understand that at all. But I know He does, so I take that by faith. He has it under control and knows what's going on there. Now look at chapter 2, look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins and had quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are we sitting right now? Now, Satan knows this. At our beginning of our salvation, we sit right here in heavenly places. The question we have then, does Satan know this? Read the next verse. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness to usward through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's exceeding? Our positions of authority. A lot of people talk about getting this new body, which they think it'll look like this. No, it's celestial. We're going to look at that in the near future. But not just that, it's exceeding. We have a position in the heavenlies where Satan sits. And it's exceeding riches. Do you think Satan is like saying, well, oh, it's going to come. Well, you know, oh well, it was nice having it. No. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. He who now letteth will let until he be taken, until he's forcibly taken out. Paul says, you know what withholdeth. When you're holding something, what are you doing? You're holding fast to something. This is what Paul's talking about, this falling away. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time and our gathering together. Satan's taken a foothold up there. This is part of that mystery program that the Israel didn't know. And now Paul's revealing to us. Do we reveal it to Satan? Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. I'm going to give you a different look at this. Maybe you don't. Maybe it is to me. He tells us that He's delivering a mystery to us, which was not spoken since the world began, but now revealed to Paul about the beginning of time here. What happened here at the beginning of time? He made a promise. Go on and read further here now. To the intent, what was the intent of this mystery at the beginning which has been hidden God? To the intent, that intent gives an idea of purpose and plan and what His reasonings are for revealing this to us. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers, where? Might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Who reveals this to Satan in the heavenlies? We do. And I don't think Satan's response is, "Oh, I give up." No. He's holding fast. We know what withholdeth. And a body preaches and teaches on earth that here we come. And we know that we have a seed. We know we have a plan that will defeat him when he's revealed as the Son of Man, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And we're going to be caught up at that point. And it's going to take God's powerful archangels to take care of that problem for us. There's going to be a war in heaven. And I believe we're going to be able to see that happening. Now, you know, I just as I read these verses, I don't know, it just wow, it really throws me back. And he says, we're raised in power. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Now, this is the one I'm treading a little different on. 1 Corinthians 15:24. We've already talked about this a little bit. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, he shall put out all rule and authority and power. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And he hath put all things under his feet, which when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted and did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of Man himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. To God may all be all in all. See the order of things. He puts down all rule and authority. He lays the groundwork for all authority and rule in the universe. He says, and I believe when it talks about verse 24, we have all role and authority. We have an authority based upon being under the feet of Jesus Christ, under His authority. He comes to the earth, He puts down all role and authority with Satan and Israel and the earth. It goes on to say, where are we at here? I lost my place here. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he must put all things under his feet. And the very last thing that he takes care of in the lake of fire is death. Then he delivers up the kingdom to God. All things are done. And to me, as I look at this outline and I begin reading the verses, I'm not saying it's going to pop in your head like this, but anymore, it's just revealing to me the Scripture and how all these things are popping. And we read these verses all the time. We've all sat into discussions and roundtables about these verses. None of these verses are discussed. We pull certain verses out of context to prove a point, but when you try to line these up, this whole plan of the nation, the body, the 7 years, the millennial, to me, pop out of these verses like crazy. Ephesians 1, we're going to be ending here. I hope I'm not boring you, because sometimes I think I'm repeating sometimes. Sometimes you have to get through some of this. In Ephesians 1, verse 18, Paul's prayers to me have taken some different meaning to me. I look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. We just talked about all this role and authority and authority with God. It's His inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to where? He gives us rule and authority. We need to understand this. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world but also which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We are His fullness because we take the authority given to us, the glory and power, and we hand it off to Jesus Christ. In turn, He hands it to the Father. To me, it's like, wow, fantastic. Now, there's one other prayer I want to look at here, and then we're going to close. Look at chapter 3, verse 14, and then we'll stop here. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. Right? Now, is that interesting? Does Paul see a separation between heaven and earth? He sees a relationship that we have based upon this promise. Do we have two distinct purposes and plans to achieve that goal? Absolutely. But we all share the purpose and plan. Let's go on down here. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. So once again, Paul's talking about this glory that's going to be revealed. To be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. Now, verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the depth. What is the depth? We look at the depth of this. Okay. And what is the height? What is the length? I mean, the depth, and let's get this right. Comprehend with all saints, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height? We understand the whole scope of this operation that God's doing. We need to understand all that. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power working in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages without end. Throughout all ages. So He's able to do exceedingly above what we ask or think. Why is that? I hear about prayer warriors. I hear about all these things. This stuff's all prophecy. This stuff is far beyond our expectation. It's far deeper than we think about riding on the clouds, playing a harp. As we deeper into this, man, this stuff is exceedingly powerful. And as we continue to look at this program, I mean, I know my writing's terrible. That's why I've got to make a chart for it to look clearer. As we look at that, if you got any questions, got any corrections, I'm all open for it, okay? I'm just seeing what I'm giving what Scripture is revealing to me right now. But I think the seed and the promise are the key to understanding His plan and purpose. We are not mixing prophecy and mystery. Prophecy and mystery are added to this purpose and plan to achieve this goal, that Christ may deliver up the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God. That's what the goal is of the two entities. All right, any questions?